We're looking at another topic, and again, it's interrelated again this evening, and that is winning our loved ones to Christ. Winning our loved ones to Christ. So it really is the same subject in a way, but with a very interesting twist or difference in it. And as far as the Word of God is concerned, and that's always our guide, there is no greater task than to come and to win a soul for Christ. And here we have friends, examples of them in the Word of God, in the Gospels, many instances that are packed in here, and you don't just have a single person wandering along, or even a group of persons coming in, but we have friends with them, and they are shepherding them, and they are bringing them by the hand, or, as we pointed out recently, and we have it in Mark 5, we have the man's friends gathering up four corners of his bed or flimsy mattress, bringing him along and bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here tonight in our Bible reading, we have Jairus, whose daughter is ill, and he comes running to Christ, and he makes his plea to him. And then we find the Lord coming through to his home and bringing healing to that house on that wonderful occasion. Are we concerned, is the question tonight, for the conversion of our unconverted loved ones? They are far more needy than Jairus' daughter ever was. He was a little girl, 12 years of age, and she's about to go out into eternity, lose her physical life. Our unconverted loved ones are dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the verdict of the Bible. We have Paul's word for it in Ephesians 2 and the verse 1. But have we faith tonight, and do we believe in the power of God tonight that he can give them eternal life, lift them out of their deadness, take them away from that region where, in spiritual terms, they are dead to God and dead to grace? Can the Lord transform that situation? Do we believe this, or are we full of unbelief? Like somewhere in the story here where we find our Savior comes and the word records it, they laugh him to scorn. This is an impossibility. You can't do this. I don't even know why you're trying. Why would anybody bother? Well, he would bother because he is the eternal Son of God, and all power is given unto him, and he is specializing in this area of raising souls, not only from physical, but also spiritual death. And of course, at the beginning of our series, Operation Andrew, we were in John chapter 1, and we were tracking out what Andrew was doing. He first found his own brother, and he led him to Christ. You see, when Andrew had found the Lord, then there was that sense, that special sense created in his heart, that burden, that passion, and he felt a responsibility as well. I need to bring others within my family circle into grace and to Christ. How can we do that? How can we play a role in this very important and wonderful business? What qualifications, in other words, do we need to help along in this process of Operation Andrew? Well, a number of pointers tonight. First of all, there must be a positive conviction. There must be a positive conviction. Sometimes people have been praying for loved ones, and they've been praying for a long, long time without seeing any results. I did for my father. My mother did for an even longer period for my father, and was not seeing the kind of results we were looking for and we were praying for. I think she prayed for him 35 years, myself about 25 years before he came to Christ. And there are times along that road where you're tempted to ask the question, is it God's will to save him or not? Is it really going to happen? Is it within the bounds of possibility at all? You know, if it's not God's will, then there's nothing I am going to be able to do here. Well, I find as I turn to the Word of God that not only God can save them, but time after time after time, he reached into families, houses, and saved all of those who were in the house. For example, in Noah's case, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 8, then Genesis 6, 13 to 22, and we see through the result of it in Genesis 7 and 1, Genesis 7 and 7, that his family, all 8 of them, they are brought into the safety of God's ark. Then we think of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 17 to 19, and we note the words in the middle of those three verses which say, his children and his household. That is his whole family at that time. We go into the book of Exodus and the chapter 12, that wonderful Passover occasion, and we have a lamb for a house. And the blood of that lamb covered all of those who were in that house. That was the lamb shed its blood for the entirety of the family inside. You think of Rahab in that astonishing picture that we have of salvation. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 13, we read again in Joshua 6, 23 to 25 of this woman, and we find that not only Rahab, but she kind of did a bit of a deal. She did some negotiation so that all of those who were in her house would also be saved whenever Joshua would come striding into that city of Jericho. Another case in the same book in Joshua again, and those famous words. Many people will have them, as soon as you go in through their front door, you'll see them on a wall near to that door, and it will proclaim, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he is pleading there a blessing from heaven, and he's issuing a determination. It'll be the entire house that will follow in the footsteps of grace. Then coming from Joshua and the Old Testament into the New Testament, and we have Luke 19, verse 1 through to 10, and we have got therefore that little character down out of the tree, and the house is mentioned again. Not only that, but in John in the chapter 4, verse 46 through 54, and we're thinking in particular of the 53rd verse, we have the words, his whole house. Other examples, are there more? Yes, there are. The promise in Peter's preaching on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2 in verse 38 and 39, and he says, the promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. We keep moving through the book of Acts. The house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 24, 44, chapter 11, and the verse 14. Not only that, but then we come further into that famous conversion chapter in Acts chapter 16. Three major conversions coming through here, and her household is noted again between verse 13 and 15. Then in Acts 16, the verse 30 to 34, we have that Philippian jailer. And we are told once again that it was he and all his household who were affected that night by that wonderful work of God's grace. In Acts 18 and the verse 8 again, and we have evidence here, and this is just some of the evidence. We are spotlighting a few examples here where God has come in, given evidence that he has at his heart the desire for the salvation of these families. Maybe you could turn with me to that final reference in the book of 1 John and the final chapter in that book. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And we're coming in prayer and we're saying, Lord, again and again and again, you have given us examples. We see it in the word, whereby thou hast come in and worked marvelously in households. Lord, come and do it in my house. And may there not be a single one left out of the great reach of thy grace. Let's pray. Confidently, to that end, let's be convinced. This is how God works. There must be a positive conviction. Not only that, secondly, there must be a profound concern. A profound concern. That feeling must run deep within us. And go deeper as the days go by. Of course, getting caught up, as we mentioned in the opening prayer, there are so many things that shunt us off track, that call for our attention, that break up our thoughts. We could be in the middle of prayer for them, and then all of a sudden, that prayer never gets completed for a good portion of that day because too many other things are happening. And we can lose a zeal. And there can be times that go by and, well, to be perfectly honest, we have forgotten about them. We haven't prayed for them as intensely as once we did. We haven't felt the burden as heavily weighting upon us as we did in the past. What do we do then if we're struggling with that concern? Well, pray regularly and pray definitely for them. Get them on your list. Make sure their names are there. Have those names virtually dropping out of your Bible every day when you're opening it and reminding you, prompting you, these are the people you want a covenant to pray for, that you have a concern for, and that even as you're praying, Lord, deepen that concern for them on my heart today. Don't let me get them out of my mind. Keep me in the spirit and attitude of prayer for them. And then remind yourself from Scripture. If you feel you're struggling here with that concern, remind yourself from the Word of God just what their spiritual condition really is. Lord, show me their danger. Give me a view of the place that I believe they're going to. Help me to understand how dreadful hell is. Remind myself of their danger. In John 3 and 18, I am reminded they are under condemnation. The same in John 3 and 36, our Lord's words to Nicodemus. In Luke 16, the verse 19 to 31, very familiar passage because it's awesome and it's toe-curling because it describes for us that dreadful place of damnation. Lord, let me sniff the sulfur coming out of that place and remind me. That's where my friends are going. That's why I need to have a big burden for them. Profound concern. So there must be a positive conviction. There must be a profound concern. And then thirdly, there must be a pure compulsion. A pure compulsion. What do we mean by that? What is our motive? That's something we should go back to the drawing board with and ask ourselves before the Lord. What is my motive in seeing this person saved? There are situations, we can't deny that these do exist, where maybe somebody, a brother, sister, is living it makes life as difficult, or that's how it appears, as they possibly can, stirs a pot. Oh, you're not going to that meeting. Why are you always running away to meetings? What is the attraction? Do you not love me? Is there no attraction here at home? Why are you always going to those places? Who are you meeting there? What are you saying to them? And all the rest of it. And so the barriers come up and up and up, and there's issues. And sometimes you'd be tempted, if you're in that situation, and I understand how you would be. Lord, save them to make life easier for me. Lord, settle this whole thing down in my home because I can't stick what's going on here. This is so difficult to navigate a clean path through. Lord, do something. Motivation, what is it? To make life easier for us? Because that would be a wrong motive, a selfish motive. James reminds us in James 4 and 3, we're wishing it upon our own lusts, and that will not be heard. And that is a selfish, not a pure motive. We should long that they should be converted so that God may be glorified. That's the only reason for our existence, that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. I was quite struck by this text earlier on today. 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse 15, which tells us, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God," or abound to the glory of God. And in Philippians 2 and verse 11, the Lord is to have all the praise. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are reminded, whatever we do, and it could be as mundane as we're told there, as eating and drinking, do all to the glory of God. And surely when I come to think of my unconverted loved ones, if I have to have a proper passion burning in my heart, and if I'm to be pushed forward in a pure compulsion, my primary aim, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified through reaching down to save. A pure compulsion. So there must be a positive conviction, a profound concern, a pure compulsion, and fourthly, there must be a practical consistency. A practical consistency. Back in school days, primary school, you had days that were called and designated show and tell. So you brought something along that was a favourite thing in your house that you were really attached to, that you could talk a lot about, and maybe you had 2 minutes, and you were to tell the story of the item that you were showing. Souls that are watching us, we must ensure our lives are making an impact, because they must before our lips ever will. We can talk, as they say, until the cows come home, but if our life is not supporting our talk, our walk doesn't correspond to our talk, then all of that is hot air. In Luke 8, the verse 39, and again we'll turn to that text, Luke 8 and the verse 39, and compare it with Mark 5 and the verse 19, which is part or near to our Bible reading tonight. So Luke 8 and the verse 39. "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." So here he is by his changed life, supported by his lip. He's explaining what happened. They can see the difference. Show them and tell them what God has done for you. And in Mark 5 and in the 19th verse, "Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." They saw a changed life, and they heard from him what had happened. And right through our lives, our lips must be supported by our lives. And make no mistake about it, a most potent factor that is used by the power of the Holy Ghost for the salvation of those within our family is our day-to-day Christ-like living. There's one professing to be a child of God. Here's trouble coming. Let's see how they react. Here's an issue has arisen in the home. How will they deal with it? Will there be any resemblance of Jesus in what they do? Because that's what they're watching for. We often say, do we not, when tragedy comes, I don't know how the unconverted cope. Sometimes the unconverted are looking at us and they're saying, well, they're not coping very well, because it doesn't seem as if they have very much faith in God at all, does it? the Holy Spirit uses in working in salvation in our family circle are day-to-day Christ-like living. So practical consistency is an absolute must. It's a high bar, but it's a requirement. There must be a positive conviction, a profound concern, a pure compulsion, practical consistency. There must be a powerful concentration. Did anybody tell you that you really need to work hard for the conversion of your loved ones? Because that's the truth of it. Much effort is required. Where will we see that effort? In speaking to them. Psalm 51 and verse 15, not only in speaking to them, but taking them to a place where they are going to hear the gospel faithfully preached. How many times will it take to give an invitation before they'll ever respond to that? That's the impossible question to answer. Some will go quickly, others will dig their heels in, some you will think, it's not going to be possible unless I can contrive some scenario whereby they will go. Speak to them. Take them to where they'll hear the gospel faithfully preached. Enlist the help of others. Don't let's be so bashful as to try and carry the burden ourselves and not tell anybody else about it. Have others pray along with us for those in our home. Seek the prayers of others for them. Matthew 18 and the verse 19, a very important text in that context. There must be this determined effort, this powerful concentration. We must really begin to put ourselves out in every which way to seek to win them. And how many people have been impressed over the years by the concern of people within their family? They might kick back against it to begin with, but then they see this man, this woman is for real. They have a genuine concern. They have a real love for me. There's earnestness about them. There's the kind of passion they have for me that I don't have for them. They will get it, and a channel will be opened through which the Holy Spirit can and will work. Powerful concentration, positive conviction, profound concern, pure compulsion, practical consistency, powerful concentration. There must be a potent conflict. One of the old saints of God used to say, with strong, great wrestlings, souls are won. That's the only way. Because what are we trying to do here? We're going into the kingdom of Satan. We're trying to rescue them out of the clutches of the devil. And he is not weak. He's not all-powerful. Only Christ is that. But he is the strong man. And we are going in on a mission to break up his house and to rescue souls that are held fast by him. Chained up, there's going to be resistance at every single point. And so in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, we read there Paul is saying, you know what, these people are taken captive by the devil. They're snared. And for you to break those chains, powerful strength is necessary. There's going to be a bitter struggle. And you'll really feel the sharp teeth of that struggle when you get on your knees to pray for them. You will especially feel them, the powers of darkness, lining up against you. There goes the phone. There's the door. Everything competing to deflect you from your purpose. Ephesians 6 and 12, Romans 8 and the verse 37, thank God for that final text, because there we are taught we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, even though we are dealing in this most difficult of areas. Potent conflict. You're not going to get out of this without being battered. You're not going to get away from this without being bruised, your knees bruised, as well as every other part of your spiritual anatomy. This is a struggle. But we do have a final point. There must be a positive conviction, profound concern, pure compulsion, practical consistency, powerful concentration, a potent conflict, a phenomenal conclusion. And then you'll be saying, the hymn writer says, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, and it will. But it will be worth it all this struggle, all this praying, all this pouring out of passion, all of these sheddings of tears, it'll all be worth it whenever that loved one is brought to Christ. Surely the answer to our prayers may be gradual. We'll see a chink, a little foothold. We're getting somewhere. There's an opening here. Don't lie back. Keep pushing on that point prayerfully, wisely. And maybe it'll just happen suddenly. It'll even take you by surprise. You'll be thinking, well, I've been praying for this. I've been struggling for this. But do you know what? I've just heard the news. I am blown away. Because God can come suddenly to his temple and make the dead, spiritually dead, live instantly. How he works. But you hold on to all legitimate means and methods. Pursue all of them with your utmost energy. Plead, pray, keep praying for breakthroughs, that your prayer will be answered. And then the miracle that's recorded in Acts 16:34 would be repeated for you. And in closing, we'll turn to that reference, Acts 16, and the verse 34. You know the chapter, it's already been mentioned. Jailer in Philippi, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. If you have household salvation right now, what an awesome privilege and blessing God has favored you with. If you haven't yet, keep praying on. Keep doing these things. May the Lord make you a soul winner in your own home, among your own people, to see them rescued for eternity.